We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read and read from the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 139, from verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Here David acknowledges the omniscience of God. God knows all things. He knows all about David. And David does not rebel against this truth. He embraces it. He even glories in it. He knows that it's a solemn truth that God sees all things and sees all David's sin, all that is in his heart, all the sinful thoughts and feelings. But he also understands that God sees and knows the secret desires of his heart to turn from sin. God knows David's purpose to reject sin, reject all that is evil. David hates the ways of the wicked, and he appeals to God to search his heart and to lead him in the way everlasting. And as we try to look at this whole portion of God's word to take somewhat of a comprehensive view of it, as enabled, we will consider five things, five themes in the psalm. First, the omniscience of God, and then the omnipresence of God. Thirdly, the praise for God's creation, particularly his own formation in the womb. Fourthly, the preciousness of God's thoughts. And fifthly, the prayer to be led in the ways of God. So first, the omniscience, then the omnipresence of God, and the praise for God's creation, and the preciousness of God's thoughts, and the prayer to be led in God's ways. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. First of all, the omniscience of God. David calls upon the Lord, the one who is all-knowing. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The word search means a thorough investigation. God has scrutinized David, and therefore, God knows David. And this is the result of the inspection. God knows all that can result from such a scrutiny. So, friends, if God thoroughly examines us by his omniscience, well, he certainly knows us completely. He knows us inside and out, more than we can ever know anyone else. He knows us more than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves, but only God knows us completely and absolutely. And this is for our good. As one writer says, it is God's plan and our interest to have our hearts and ways subjected to the scrutiny of omniscience, which is thorough, infallible, and infinitely holy in all its examinations. That's by Plumer, commentator on the Psalms. It is God's plan and our interest to have our hearts and way subjected to the scrutiny of omniscience, which is thorough, infallible, and infinitely holy in all its examinations. Well, in verse 2, David continues to speak of God's omniscience. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And these are actions which describe all the various conditions of a person. God knows us in every posture, in every situation, in every activity. And God knows us afar off. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows us not only when we think he is near, but he knows us when we feel that he's far away. When he seems to be distant from us, he still knows us just as if we sense his presence. For example, he knows us not only here at the means of grace when we know that Jesus is passing by and he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He knows us when we're at work, in our employment, when we're talking with friends, when we feel that God is not present, he's not paying attention. No, God knows us just as much. God says this more than once in his word. In Jeremiah 23:23, he says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" He's just as much God far away, as it were, as he is near. God is always near, but the idea is when we feel he's far away, God is so far away, he's not paying attention. No, not at all. He's just as omnipresent and watching us and knowing all about us as if we felt his presence immediately in the house of God. So God's attributes are exercised when we feel he is far away just as much as when we feel he is near. Verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." The Lord surrounds our path. And in the margin, the word is winnowist. God winnows our path and our lying down. Now, what is that? What is the idea there? Well, when someone winnows grain, what they're doing is gathering, scooping up a lot of grain and throwing it in the air after the grain has been threshed, so that the kernels and the chaff are separated. Well, throwing it in the air, the wind will blow away the chaff and the kernels will drop back down to the ground. So the idea is that God is, as it were, throwing up our ways, our principles into the air, and whatever is chaff blows away, and whatever is good and valuable falls back to the ground. God is weighing us up. He is seeing what is of worth and what is of the proper principles that we should be operating by. God is weighing our actions. The Lord is acquainted with all our ways. He's winnowing our path and our lying down. God is acquainted with all our ways, David says. So in every condition, all our concerns, our conduct and behavior, what we do, what we go through, all our experiences and circumstances, everything is taken notice of by the Lord. And then verse 4, he says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." David is saying, lo, look, here are my words as well. God knows everything I'm going to say even before I say them. So God knows us thoroughly. God is examining us. God is observing us and scrutinizing us. And David is not shying away from it. He's not thinking this is a great hardship and he's so unwilling to go through this. Not at all. David is welcoming it. And he says, verse 5, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." And perhaps this is a very subtle transition from God's omniscience to his omnipresence. So in the second place, consider the omnipresence of God. We consider the omniscience very briefly. God knows all things. Now that is incomprehensible. How can a being know absolutely everything in all the hearts of every single one of us, of the billions of people on the earth and all the billions that have already gone into eternity and all creation and all things that are taking place? Well, God is omnipresent. And it occurred to me while I was preparing to preach tonight that if anyone feels that God is far away or doesn't take notice of them, well, let them read this psalm before us, and surely that will provide an immediate cure. Read it again if you need to. Read it again and again. This psalm is all about God's omnipresence. He knows us thoroughly. We cannot escape from his presence. God fills every part of space with his entire being. God surrounds us. He is behind us. He is before us. David is saying, thou hast beset me, thou art surrounding me, behind and before. And this is actually a comfort for God's people, for those who are looking to Christ. As it is said of Patrick, he wrote on his breastplate, the Saint Patrick who went to Ireland, that he wrote on his breastplate, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Well, what a thought. Christ is surrounding us with his grace and his presence. Isn't this sort of what it is to abide in Christ? We're in Christ. The believer is in Christ. What a comfort that is. What a guarantee of receiving grace to bear fruit to his glory. Well, God's omniscience and his omnipresence both are truly wonderful and incomprehensible. David says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. God's knowledge is more than I can comprehend. What is the finite in comparison with the infinite? Me, tiny me, in comparison with God. It's as if I am nothing. I cannot reach to any degree the incomprehensible omniscience of God. I cannot grasp it. I cannot even sufficiently admire it. It's astounding to get a sense, some sense of the omniscience and omnipresence of God. And then verse 7 he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Can I escape from God's presence? No, there is nowhere to go where God is not there. If I have a guilty conscience and I'm tempted to flee from God and escape his presence and run away from him, where could I possibly go? Will I crawl under the table? Will I go into some cavern, some cave? Go to the depths of the ocean in some submersible? Or go to outer space and hide behind a star? No, I cannot escape from God. No matter how guilty I am and how motivated I am to hide from him, I cannot hide from God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? God's spirit is everywhere. What folly it is to try to cover up and hide from God. To be a hypocrite is the greatest insult to God. Hypocrisy is insulting to God, because he knows all things. How can we possibly escape his presence? Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Whether in heaven above or hell beneath, in the state of the dead, in the grave, or in hell fire, there is no possibility of escaping the presence of God. God is present in all locations. And a brief definition of God's omnipresence is this, and it includes his immensity. Just briefly, it may be defined as that perfection of the divine being by which he transcends all spatial limitations and yet is present in every point of space with his whole being. This is food for thought. The omnipresence of God, or the immensity of God, which includes his omnipresence, because immensity speaks of transcendence, beyond what is beyond time and space. It is the perfection of the divine being by which he transcends all spatial limitations and yet is present in every point of space with his whole being. All of God is in all places. David says in verses 9 and 10, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So think of the wings of the morning. It's probably speaking of the morning rays, the sun that's rising over the horizon. It's sending its rays like wings spreading out over the sky. And David is saying, if I take those morning wings, well, nothing is faster than light. As soon as the sun rises, the whole skyline is lit up, the whole fields and everything is lit up. Nothing is faster than light. But even if those wings should carry David away to the sea or to the distant horizon in the west, God would be there. His hand would be leading David. His right hand would be upholding David, no matter where David is. People think about the speed of light and traveling through outer space. How fast can they go? Say they travel faster than the speed of light. Well, it doesn't matter how far you go into outer space. God will be present. God will follow you wherever you are because God is everywhere. And then he says in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The darkness may conceal us from the view of others. We may be hiding in the dark and covering up our sins in the dark, and others can't see us, but with God there's no darkness. It's all light to him. He sees everything. And again, this can be taken as a comfort for God's people. They may be so neglected by others. They may feel that they're completely obscure from the view of others and shrouded in darkness, no one cares, no one pays attention, but God's people can never be hid from God, and everything about them is most perfectly known to God. God knows their thoughts, their concerns, and their burdens. God always, always cares for his people. Well, David goes on to praise the Lord for his continual watchfulness over him. In the third place, the praise for God's creation. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David says, for. He's saying, I know that God is omniscient and that he knows all about me for this reason, because he created me. God created me. Of course he knows all about me. He says, thou hast possessed my reins. Well, the reins are a symbol of our inmost being, deep within us. God has full knowledge of our inmost thoughts and purposes and motives. And in fact, he's even in control of them. He possesses our inmost being. And he has covered us in our mother's womb, when we were but an embryo in the womb. It's not just that the womb covered us, but God covered us. God himself surrounded us. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And such views of God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's goodness is truly cause to praise him. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I will praise thee. David is praising God for his goodness and power and wisdom in making him. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The word wonderfully made, the words wonderfully made is one word in Hebrew. It means to be distinct. I am distinct. Distinctly made. It means that God has made us different. In other words, we are different from the animals. God has created us after his own image. The other creatures, the animals, were not created after God's image, but man was. So David praises God for this. I am wonderfully made, most differently made. How marvelous are thy works. And he says, that my soul knoweth very well. He means, I know it very much. I know this greatly. There's so much I don't know. I know so little about God, but I understand this very much, and that is that God's works are marvelous. That is what I know absolutely. I know it very much, and I know that God is worthy to be praised forever. Well, do we feel this? Do we feel that our creation is a marvel? Do we give glory to God that He made us? And that also He knows us through and through. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. No, David was not hid. God saw him clearly, even in the womb. Well, today we have modern inventions. We can have a scan of the unborn, but that was not always the case until modern times. But the fact of the matter is God can see more clearly than any ultrasound. And there is something very special about the unborn in the womb. God made us in secret. In the secret of the womb, David says in the lowest parts of the earth, it's as if we were formed in a deep underground cave. Secret treasure lay. So we are curiously made. And the word curiously made means embroidered or woven. We were woven together. Woven together when we were formed in the womb. It's the wonderful development of the cells and tissues and organs and bones. This wonderful work that the birth of any child is. It's a wonderful work. And therefore, what an awful sin abortion is. We should abhor such evil in our day, slaughtering of the unborn. The womb is a safe place, a secret place for the child, the unborn child. And David is here glorying in his all-wise Creator, and he presents his own creation, his formation from the womb, as an example, as an instance of God's omniscience and omnipresence. God knew him there, in the womb. And God knows everything. Thine eyes, verse 16, did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. J.A. Alexander says this is one of the most obscure verses in the whole book of the Psalms. And that is partly seen in the fact that there are some words in italics, but I believe that the translation in our version is the right one, although there may be an alternative, but the word begin with the fact that God sees all things clearly. When David was not fully developed, the word substance in the first part of the word basically means roll up, that which is wrapped together. It means our substance in the womb was wrapped up at first. It was undeveloped. All the genetic information was there, and then it had to be, as it were, unwrapped, and the limbs would grow, the organs would develop, and the whole body is formed. And it's not just by the genes that we were created with, but it was according to God's divine book. That's where the information really is, and the eternal decree of God. Scientists need to look beyond human cells and look to God's book from eternity. That's where all our members were written. That's where all the information was, according to how we would develop and grow and exist. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The alternative translation is found in the margin, what days they should be fashioned. So the word continuance is literally days, and some say it means that God has planned and mapped out all our days in the world, all the changes of life. It's all been decreed by God, and it has been. Whether that's how we should interpret the verse or not. But certainly, in the womb, our development, all the days in the womb, it was all planned by the Lord. even before there was any of them, when as yet there was none of them, when we didn't exist or when our limbs did not exist, it was all there in God's purpose and decree. Verse 17. Well, this is showing how God knows us through and through. He knows us from the beginning of our existence. He knows us this very moment. Therefore, what knowledge God has, what wonderful thoughts God has of us. And therefore, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And so in the fourth place, we come to the preciousness of God's thoughts. So David has spoken of God's omniscience, and now he confesses how it affects him, how the omniscience of God affects David. Well, this is how it affects him. He's deeply impressed. He's astounded. Have we ever been astounded by the thoughts of God, the omniscience of God, what God thinks of us? No, David is not terrified. He's not filled with terror. He's filled with wonder. He doesn't think God is being too rigorous and strict, and this is a great hardship, and David is pressed and crushed and overwhelmed with horror. No, to be under God's inspection and scrutiny, he considers a great privilege. This is a great privilege, and David is filled with admiration of God's thoughts. God's thoughts are precious to him. David values God's thoughts. He says that their sum is great. How great is the sum of them? If you put all of God's thoughts together, they are incalculable. What accountant can come up with a grand total? We're talking about the Most High, infinite in knowledge. God's thoughts are beyond us, beyond human computation. Can you count the sand? Well, some people think they can. Ah, God's thoughts are greater in number than the sand. If I should count them, David says, they are more in number than the sand. What a wonder God's thoughts are. It should be a wonder to us. The distance between our thoughts and God's thoughts is higher and greater than the distance between earth and heaven. Can you measure the distance between earth and heaven? If you go beyond the atmosphere, keep going. Perhaps you can measure the distance eventually. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But this we do know. God knows his own thoughts. And this is what he says of his people. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There will be an end to your suffering. There will be an end of all things. The end of all things is at hand. We're to be ready for the coming of our Savior, who says, lo, I come quickly. And he will come with comfort. He will come with love. He will come to deliver us finally and forever from all evil. And then we will wake from the dust, rising again from the dead. And we will enjoy that perfect blessedness in his presence. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Whether it's literal sleep or spiritual sleep or figurative sleep, when God's people awake from their spiritual drowsiness or their dullness, then they realize God is still with them. They're still with God. God never left them. God still cares for them. He cares for them today just as much as he ever did. He says, I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee. When I awake, I'm still with thee. I've been through a great, awful experience. I felt the darkness surround me. I felt that God was far away from me. But then I came out of that experience and I realized God is still with me. He was with me all along, but now I sense it and I feel it and I am comforted by it. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Well, friends, it is the preciousness of God's thoughts that lead his people to pray and resolve to leave sin and cleave to God. That is what motivates the people of God. It is the preciousness of his thoughts towards them that motivates us to leave sin and cleave to God. In the fifth place, the prayer to be led in God's ways. Verse 19, he has just admired the thoughts, the omniscience and omnipresence of God. And so he says in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. He's saying, oh, if thou would slay the wicked, O God. It's probably more a prayer than a declaration. He knows that God will slay the wicked. We know that God will slay the wicked. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're praying for the destruction of the ungodly. Oh, we pray in the meantime that the ungodly would repent and God would have mercy upon them. But we're not so far removed from David's prayer and David's principles of thought and purpose and prayer than we think we are. No, we're like, if we are believers, we're following the example and the ways of David. Let the wicked be no more. We don't want sinners to be. We don't want to be sinners. We want there to be righteous people filling the earth. That's the idea. Therefore, depart from me, ye bloody men. Bloody men, wicked men, men who are bent on violence and hurting others and harming others. Who are making things hard for those to follow God's ways. Well, that's the character that is to be shunned. And no, God's people don't hate persons as such, but they hate their character and principles, and they separate from them. And if we will not separate from the ungodly as to fellowship with them, then we can expect to join with them in eternal punishment. So why does David want to separate from them? Because he says, verse 24, they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Well, they hate God. Whenever they do speak of God, they speak against him. They speak of God for wicked reasons. And perhaps some of them are saying that they are even God's people, but they live wicked lives at the same time. That's to truly take God's name in vain. To have a form of godliness but deny the power. What worth is their profession? David says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? You see, the fact that God is all-knowing, David is actually taking comfort in this. Here's where it's all leading to. It begins with the fact that God has searched him and known him, and now David can appeal to God. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I hate the wicked ways. I am grieved, and Lord, thou knowest that I am grieved with those that rise up against thee. David is appealing to God. The God who knows all things, knows all about me and my thoughts and my motives and my purposes. Therefore, the Lord knows that I detest wickedness. And I hate the ways and the lifestyles and attitudes of the unbeliever. It's not malice. No. Because David actually goes on to say, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? If it was malice and ill will, David wouldn't be weeping at night because men keep not thy law. No, David is sad because these are people who oppose God and have no regard for his ways and commands. And this, therefore, is David's view of them, that it's with reference to God. He is grieving because they rise up against God. That's why he is opposed to them. He says in verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. He See, he's appealing to God. He's not telling the enemy, I hate you, enemy. He's telling God, God, I hate them. The Lord knows. The Lord knows I'm not on their side. The Lord knows that I don't have fellowship with them. The Lord knows these things. He's appealing to God. So believers can appeal to God when maybe Satan is saying, you so-and-so, you really are wicked, aren't you? You really like to go join those ungodly people, don't you? Lord, thou seest that my heart is opposed to them. I don't follow them. So this word hate, to quote a lexicon, expresses an emotional attitude towards persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. So there's opposition. It's not malice. It's not ill will. But there's opposition. And I bring this up because we should be able to apply these words to ourselves and our own experiences. We can certainly apply these words to sin. I hate sin with perfect hatred. We should go beyond that and relate to David. And so we can say, as David says, I hate those that hate thee. Lord, I oppose those who oppose thee. I oppose them with perfect opposition. With all my heart I oppose them, because they oppose thee. Insofar that they are against God, I'm against them. If they are attacking God's people, I will oppose that. I am zealously against them. But I don't hate their persons. Jesus said we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But we're not on their side, are we? We're against them, and we're praying against them. Let not their evil purposes succeed. I will not join with them. They will not be my friends. They will not be my confidants. I will not have fellowship with them. I'm opposed to them. And finally, again, David is appealing to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He goes back to where he started. God has searched me and known me. I desire that. Lord, search me still. Show me, Lord, because thou seest all things. Show me wherein there's an evil way or an ungodly attitude or feeling, and help me to turn from it with all my heart. Know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Scrutinize and show me wherever there is a way that is unrighteous, a way, according to the margin, that leads to pain and grief. Well, that is an evil way. If it leads to pain and grief, that's not the way for me. I desire to go a way that leads to peace and comfort and the assurance that God is with me. That's a righteous way, an everlasting way. Lead me that way that has been all ages understood to be good and profitable, the way that the patriarchs went, the way that the apostles went, the way that the reformers went, the way that God's people today go. Lead me in that everlasting way in all ages, past and present and future. It's the way that is right and will lead to everlasting life. Lead me to Christ crucified. Lead me to total dependence upon the Lord Jesus, his precious blood to wash away my sin. Lead me to him who said that the broad way leads to destruction, but the narrow way leads to life. Lead me that way, O Lord, the way of the footsteps of the flock. And friends, let no one rest in their souls until they can say with all sincerity, like David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Go to him for grace. Go to him for the Spirit. He himself is the way. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.